Cool. I love it. You know, we're in the process of changing, actually all the time. I mean, we all are. So there are four different areas where I've just kind of picked that we could focus on for a while. And that's what we've been doing the last three teachings that I've done. This will be the final one, the fourth one. And we've talked about having a new focus, having a new time, or what we do with our time being new, and a new mission. And tonight we're going to talk about a new hope. And it's weird because I think a lot of people probably look at this and think, whatever, new, there's always things new. Everything's always changing. But this is something I think that the Lord's given us new that's come from his heart. He's making things new. He's creating new things. He's developing new things in our midst. So he said there's going to be a new focus. And so when he said there's going to be a new focus, what he meant was, I'm about to do some new things. You want to do that with me? Would you like to do that with me? Would you like to go with me? So the new things are things that he's doing in our midst. There's going to be a strengthening of individuals, strengthening of families, and strengthening of congregations. That's something he's begun to say that he's going to begin to do. So what do you do when he says he's going to do something new? Do you just assume that it's okay and try to figure out how to fit in? I think there's more to it than that. I mean, if the Lord told you that he was about to bring somebody, if you're single and he said he was going to bring somebody into your life in the next couple of weeks, watch for them, you'd pay attention. You'd pay attention to what was in front of you, what was coming. If the Lord said he was about to, this will probably connect with you. If the Lord said he was about to make you very, very wealthy and it was going to happen in the next month, would you pay attention? Yes, you would. Unless you just didn't believe him. But if, let's just assume that you believe him and that you have faith, you would look, you'd watch, you'd pay attention. So when he said he was going to strengthen families, and then this article came out in the paper on Friday, November 21st, saying splintered families become whole during Cowlitz County ceremony, it caught my attention. Because there's evidence that the Lord is strengthening families. So there was this National Adoption Day, and there were 15 kids that were adopted in ceremonies. And that really isn't as important to me as the fact that the Lord was orchestrating a strengthening of families in our community, and then the paper caught a hold of it and broadcast it. So I really believe that this is going to begin to happen more and more and more, and we need to pay attention to what we see going on all around us. If this Thanksgiving you sit down for turkey and it feels different, if it feels like people are loving each other more and just kind of laying down their stuff and enjoying to be being together around each other more, then just take the time and say to your family, you know what? The Lord told us he was going to begin to do things like this. We had a memorial service for my grandmother yesterday. One of the comments mom made was that it was just really good to see our whole family here and them enjoying being together like they did. Our family was strengthened yesterday. I think it's by the Lord. There was every reason in the world for things to be splintered, but they weren't. They were strengthened yesterday. And so I just want you to say, when the Lord says there's going to be a new focus and it's going to be strengthening families, individuals, and congregations, watch for it. And then give him credit when you begin to see it happen. So he said that he was going to do that. Then he said that we're going to have a new time, and that came out of Zechariah 4. The Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. What the plumb line means that there's some change that's coming. And I want, instead of asking me to align myself to you, the Lord's saying, I'm going to give you a plumb line, and I want you to align your lives according to this plumb line. This is what I say is important with time. Now, I want you to align your time to it. I want you to spend time doing the things that I'm doing. So one of the realizations we had after we found that the Lord was strengthening families and that the emergency support shelter was across the street and that community house is right over here, obviously, we're in a neighborhood where families are being restored all the time or reconstructed all the time. And how can we help do that? Well, one of the ways that makes it difficult to help do that is if we meet at 5 o'clock on Sunday nights, they're having dinner, so they can't be a part of what happens over here. So we're going to change things around here so that our time aligns with the plumb line that the Lord has dropped. And we're going to start meeting in the morning after 23, almost 24 years of meeting at night. I guess it's 23 years. But we're going to start meeting in the morning so that we can align our time with His, the thing that He's doing in our community. And so that's going to change. The time we meet, our assignment's going to change. Chris and I spent some time talking last night about, or Friday night, about worship and how it should flow and how much time we should spend and what it should look like. And again, it's just looking at the time we have and saying, what should we do with this time? If we're going to be together for 2 hours, what do we want to see happen during that 2 hours? Well, we want to have an opportunity to engage with God through worship, engage with God through the Word, and engage with God through ministry to each other. And then it doesn't mean that we're going to structure it different. It just means, and Chris and I talked about this. It wasn't like, I mean, he had kind of thought through the structure of how it should flow through, and we realized it's already happening. We just don't do it in a real outwardly intentional way, but we have a value for worship. We have a value for being in the Word, and we have a value for ministering to each other. So it shouldn't surprise us that those three things happen in a 2-hour period of time. And so it's more than asking the Lord to bless this new thing we want to do. He says He's doing a new thing and wants us to be involved in what He's doing. And then a new mission. And it basically involves gathering, growing, and going. Going up more as we gather together, going up more and or spending more time in His presence. Going through things more together. I was so blessed to have some of you be there for us yesterday in this memorial service. And there were people who brought food that didn't even stay. And so we had more food than we could ever eat. And so that's what we're sharing with you tonight, is some of the food from yesterday, because people were very generous. But there were people who just came to be with us, to walk through it with us. It wasn't like, I don't know. I think we have such sometimes a low value of just walking together. It makes a big difference when I'm going through a difficult time and you're with me, you're beside me. Or when you're going through a difficult time and you run into people that you walk with from Evangel around the city and you feel like they're with you in this thing. So a lot of this new mission is us going through things together, being prepared for what God is going to bring, but then walking through it together, and then going out more. I think there's a pretty good balance that we have here, and I'll talk about that in a little bit more, but I think there's a pretty good balance of what we do with our time together and with the time that we give to Jesus in our lives. So tonight we're going to talk about a time for new hope, time for change, new hope. That's what we're talking about tonight. And you've probably seen this on the front of the news notes, hope changes everything. That's just something that I've held on to for about the last month and said, I'm going to keep this in front of me, remembering that hope changes things. Because we're in a community where hopelessness is rampant. It's like a disease here. I mean, it was interesting. I was in a coffee shop today about 11 o'clock when that huge downpour came and the whole sky got dark and the thunder and lightning happened. And most people, I think, were in church during that time. I was in a coffee shop and looking outside, and I thought, this is like oppressive to people. They feel like it's just closing in on them. And to be honest with you, I like it. I like storms. Natural disasters are the coolest thing in the world. Bring it on. I mean, even if you suffer a little bit, because it lets you know God's alive in the weather. You know, it's not like my kids live in Southern California. Cursed Southern California. And, you know, it's sunny every single day. And so I will call them up and I'll say, how are things going today? It's really beautiful here. And they said, it's always beautiful here. So shut up. I don't care. You know, it's always nice there. There's no variety. It's just beautiful. And there's rich people and beautiful people all around you and nice cars. And I'm thankful that I live here because there's so much variety. And you can see God, the variations of who God is in this place. It's hard to worship God in Southern California. It really is. Because there's so many things that are beautiful and desirable all around you all the time. You get distracted very easily. There's not much else to do here except worship God. That's the thing we have going for us is it is so gray and so dark and so cold, it warms your heart to be together, you know? I was watching that. I mean, Father's house. Was anybody at Father's house this morning? It was full. I mean, the place was packed with people. And it's because it wasn't sunny, and they must have thought the Seahawks were going to win or something like that. But, I mean, it's just like when things get dreary around here, the churches seem to do really well because there's nothing else to do with your time. And that's not the way it should be, obviously. But it does, sometimes the environment helps move you towards God instead of away from him. And I'm really thankful for where we live. Not for that reason, but. So, God wants to stir up hope. He's going to stir up hope, and he wants to use us. Hope changes everything as we stir up hope in each other and allow God to use us to demonstrate what that looks like through signs and wonders and miracles. The world around us is going to be transformed. That's a mouthful. I mean, it really is, I think, going to begin to happen. I think we're going to begin to see more and more and more that the things that we do that bring hope back into people start to change things. I love what it says in Hebrews 10. This is one of my favorite scriptures because it talks about poking at each other or stimulating each other or, you know, smacking each other around, waking each other up. Because I like that because I think that's what we need a lot of times. We need to be jarred a little bit or jostled a little bit or stirred up a little bit. Actually, that's where the name of stir it up came from, was from this section of scripture. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This could very easily be used as a scripture that brings to light the reason for doing a house of prayer. Because as the day draws near, we need to spend our time with God and with each other. And so the house of prayer becomes a place where we can accomplish that, unlike very few other places can compete with the way that we give ourselves to God together in this place. We want to stir up hope in this church family. I really do. I want to stir up hope. I mean, even listening to Patrick talk about what we are looking at for this next month in the month of December, it stirs me up with hope that we are not just having meetings, but we're engaging with each other, engaging with God, engaging with people, engaging with other ministries. We're like, we're getting our fingers into a lot of different places. I think God's blessed when we do that. If we have influence, when we let that influence affect other people. So a key to stirring up hope is nurturing people who appreciate and pursue the presence of God. Nurturing them, building them up, wanting to teach and train and release people who want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to do the thing they were created to do. That's why we have these worship services, because we want to create a place where we can demonstrate what we believe. If we believe that we're supposed to engage with God, then it should be done here. It should happen here. It shouldn't be a boring place for worship. It shouldn't be a boring place where the word is brought forth. And it shouldn't be a boring place for people who want to minister. This should be a place where they can do that. And so all that takes place within the context of ministry, however you look at it here at Evangel. So there's five different areas where I think we're going to begin to see much more begin to emerge. Right now, Sunday mornings are the focus, the focal point. I used to call them the big show when I talked to my kids who were wondering how I was doing. I was like, well, you know, I'm getting ready for the big show. I was kind of making fun of the whole thing, but it's like we put all of our effort into Sundays. I put effort into teaching on Sundays. A worship leader puts effort into preparing for worship on Sundays. You know, we come here ready to engage with each other and engage with God. So this is a place, though, where inspiration, encouragement, and vision casting can happen. Some people don't think they need to be here on Sundays, but I think if you're part of Evangel, you'll be here. And people who aren't part of Evangel and think that they are and are never here on Sundays, I think are a little bit deceived, because this is where the heartbeat is felt. It's not like a special place that, you know, it's like, oh, I'd rather be here than anywhere else. It's like, but if you want to know the heart of God's heart for Evangel, you need to be here, because you need to feel it. You need to hear it. You need to be part of it. You need to speak into it. You need to react to it and respond to it. And so it's, these gatherings are really important for us as a people. I mean, there's people who are not part of Evangel who are part of these gatherings, and there's nothing wrong with, I mean, that's, I'm not trying to make that less significant, but I am trying to raise up the significance of being together as a body of Evangel. Because if God's leading us and guiding us somewhere, it's just, I mean, you can listen to the recording online, and that helps sometimes if you can't be here, but really it makes a big difference. One of our biggest problems with having consistency in children's ministry workers is that they don't want to miss this, because they feel out of the loop if they're not here for a while. And so we try to, our teams that work with the kids, work with the kids for 3 weeks, and then they're off for about 6 weeks or maybe even more, because they need time here. It just isn't the same when you're listening to a tape of it. And because so much happens in the room, faith is released, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that. So Sunday mornings are important. Tuesday nights are probably just as important in a lot of different ways that most people don't realize. But if you're part of being here on Tuesdays regularly, you know it. Because you're not just coming here to listen to somebody talk. You're coming here to be a part of a group who every week a different person talks. And Patrick and Tammy do a great job of overseeing the whole thing and kind of fathering the whole thing. But there's every week there's a different teacher. And it's remarkable how these people have grown as they've taught every week. And yet, it's a hard thing to do. It's hard to be here every Tuesday. It's hard to settle in and get connected with it. But if you do, you will really grow as a teacher. You'll really grow. And it's not just the people who are teaching that are growing, but if you're listening, if you're participating, there's a lot of back and forth that happens on Tuesdays. So you have a chance to speak into what's going on, not just listen to somebody talk for 40 minutes, but be a part of what's going on. And it won't be very long until Patrick comes up to you and says, how would you like to teach one of these evenings? And you get sucked into that too. And it's just like, it's part of being a family. But it's the place in the family where we learn the value of learning and growing. It's a spiritual discipline, I think, Tuesdays is. Much like fasting and prayer and study and meditation are spiritual disciplines. I think that Tuesday nights, we practice that spiritual discipline a lot. Then the house of prayer, which has been going for over 8 years now, is a big part of who we are together. I don't know what percentage of the people are that participate in the house of prayer that are part of Evangel, but it's pretty high. I mean, we've really devoted ourselves to seeing, making sure that there's a house of prayer in our city. And some of, I mean, I love worship on Sundays, but by far my most powerful worship times are when I'm down here with a handful of people on Monday nights. I have the most intimate, deep, impacting worship that I have any other time. I need it. It's helped me grow. It's caused me to grow, to lead worship on Monday nights for 6 people here that are praying and seeking God together. I don't care how many people come. I would have a really hard time giving that up. Then we talked last week about missional communities. These are groups of people, about 10 to 15 people. We don't have any missional communities right now that exist, but I feel like they're an integral part of where we're going as a congregation, because, and it's not home groups and it's not life groups. It's more than that. I mean, we don't need a home group program. The people that are part of Evangel are engaged almost, well, at least a couple times a week, almost every week. one way or another. And when we're here on Sundays, almost everybody's engaged in one way or another. But we need a place where we can grow together and walk together and go through difficult times together and celebrate together and reach out together. One of the things that I haven't seen happen very much in home groups is actually taking on that missional call to reach out to our community from the small group. We did it a couple times when I had a home group 25 years ago, but since then, I haven't seen it happen very much. I'd really like to see the majority of outreach that happens at Evangel happen through communities like this, small groups like this, where we decide as a group of 10 people, how are we going to change our city? What are we going to do? I mean, there's a homelessness problem here. How are we going to reach out to these people? How are we going to feed people and clothe people? And how are we going to take care of the needs of our community? So I think missional communities are the best way to do that. I mean, we can do it fairly well as a congregation because we're small enough. But if we grow any, we're not going to be able to handle moving this group of people in one direction like that very successfully. But missional communities, when they're sitting around in somebody's living room talking about how we can change our community, they can be really, really effective. And then School of the Spirit is something that'll probably start this spring sometime once we get the move to Sunday mornings established and try to get some things in place as far as volunteers and help and work and stuff like that. We want to start a School of the Spirit. This is not starting another service. This is not a Sunday night service for Evangel. We're really taking the lead on this School of the Spirit idea and thinking this community needs a place where people who are ungifted can grow. And so we're going to provide a place for that to happen. So we're going to provide, we're going to have a gathering here on Sunday nights whose whole focus will be to nurture and grow spiritually as a community. I'm going to make some really intentional efforts to speak to the pastors I know and say, who are the three or four people in your church who are prophetic? I want them there on Sunday nights. You know, release them. I want you to release them to be there and encourage them to be there, because all of us will grow better if we're in that kind of atmosphere where there's where we're learning and growing in spiritual things. And it talks about what some of those things are there. And so right now it's just kind of a dream, but I've talked to a lot of the pastors that I know that are friends of mine, and they're interested in it. They're excited about it. They, for one, they don't have to do it, because whenever you go out in this direction, things get kind of messy, and you got to be willing to clean up messes, and you have to be willing to manage things when they're in an immature state. And there, spiritual things like the prophetic gifts and things like that in the city are, for the most part, immature in our city. But we've had so many people come from the outside and speak into this city about where we're going that I think somebody has to take responsibility for helping us get there. And that's what the School of the Spirit is all about, us taking responsibility to begin to steward some of the words that have been spoken to us as a community. And I know you're thinking, what did he just say and what's he talking about? This is just one small part of the new thing that God's doing in our community, but I'm really excited about what he's doing. I love this. This is the scripture in Malachi. I just ran across that this week, and some of you probably have heard this 100 times, but I loved what it said. Then those who feared the Lord, and that's such a huge part of spiritual growth and maturity, those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to what they said. That needs to happen in our community. We need to speak to each other about spiritual things and then hear what the Lord has to say about what we're doing, about what we're saying together, what we're hearing together. I had a dream last night, and in that dream, blah, 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 blah. If it was my dream, it would be, in that dream, there were stick figures, and it was over in 5 seconds. If it was Diane, I went to this other country and we spent 6 months there, and I talked to this person and this person and this person. I gathered up some stuff. I went back to Longview, and then the next day I went out again. But that is not the way I have dreams. But some of you do have dreams like that. You need a place where you can speak to each other and have the Lord listen to what you're saying and then respond to you and begin to speak in. I mean, that's just a cool picture. I love that. In his presence, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and always thought about the honor of his name. That's what I want to happen on Sunday nights. That'd be so cool. So what's the goal? The goal is not for us to become more spiritual through all this. The goal is for us to not become, you know, spiritual giants. The goal is to grow in our devotion to Jesus and our desire to pursue his kingdom together. That's what the goal is. The goal is not to have more services or have more meetings. The goal is not to gather more people. You know, unless people really want to do this, I'm really not concerned about gathering people. But there are people I think that God is preparing in our community for this. And those are the people I want here. I want to walk with those people. And I know there's at least three times as many people in our community who would say yes to this. They just don't know that it's here yet. And so I'm looking forward to the days ahead. So we are part of change. This new hope change is stirring up hope. And that, another one is confronting hopelessness. I love this. This is so cool. You guys are going to love this. More and more we see the battle over hope rage around us. I mean, I think this is going to be one of the primary battles we fight in the last days, the church of the end of the age, is this battle over hopelessness. We're in prime territory. The biggest battles are going to happen in the Northwest when it comes to hopelessness. There have been some prophetic words that have been released in the last couple months that come out of this whole idea that God's going to do his greatest work in reviving hope in a hopeless environment. That's where we live, you guys. We're set in a perfect place to see hopelessness completely wiped out and hope of God rise up in people and see a fire burn across this nation. We're in a perfect place to see this happen. So confronting hopelessness is kind of like our main objective as an army of the army of the Lord is in this community is to confront hopelessness. And we're going to do it in a lot of different ways. Seeing hopelessness diminish in people's lives really comes down to this, helping them see how they've agreed with the enemy instead of how they've agreed with God. Now, if you've done any work in spiritual warfare, you know this is the truth. They have an agreement with the enemy, and hopelessness comes out of that. So much of the depression that people struggle with and the hopelessness they feel comes out of an agreement that they have with somebody other than God. Freedom comes when they break their agreement with the enemy and declare their agreement with the lover of their souls. And I found this in an article by Mike Bickle this week in Charisma magazine. I thought it was really interesting. Engaging spiritual warfare, it's all about agreeing with God, the principle of agreeing with God. And I'm just going to read through it a little bit. Engaging in spiritual warfare is essentially agreeing with God and disagreeing with the enemy. That's what it is. Spiritual warfare, when it comes to hope, is about agreeing with God and disagreeing with the enemy. It involves reminding God of his character and covenant promises, agreeing with his word, and declaring the supremacy of Jesus and those who are in Christ. There are basically four forms of agreement. He talks about the four forms. Worship is agreement with who God is. When we worship God and declare the truths about who he is, things like, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We're agreeing with who he is. So our worship becomes spiritual warfare for those who are within this agreement with the enemy instead of this agreement with God. If we're agreeing with the enemy, it's going to be very hard for us to get this. The Lord is good and his mercies endure forever aren't going to impact our hearts. So when we have an agreement with God about who he is, we worship him differently. I mean, you'll find there was a point at which when we were singing about freedom tonight that we laid down our expectations from the past and we're willing to look at it from a different viewpoint tonight. It was a switch. I don't know, something happened. There was a move about a couple minutes into the thing where we stopped thinking, oh, this is a song about freedom, and we started looking for freedom in each other and God. We started feeling it in the room. That's what I'm talking about. That's when worship becomes, when agreement with God in worship becomes powerful. It's when we agree about who God is. When you stop looking at the whole thing of freedom with being, I just need to get free and start realizing God's bringing freedom right now in the room. There's freedom that's coming to us in the room. It changes everything. It changes the way you feel. Intercession is agreement with God with what God promises to do. I think for the most part, most of us don't have a clue what he's promised us. We really don't. We don't know. We don't have a clue what he's what the promises of God are. There are some groups of people who study the promises of God and hold on to them. We aren't one of them. We haven't really grasped onto the promises of God. But part of the reason why is because you have to be in the Word to know the promises of God. They don't come because they're listed on a wall someplace or on a plaque or on a piece of paper. They're revealed in the Word of God. I mean, this scripture that came out of Malachi 3, is a promise. Those who fear the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to what they said. That's a promise. Think about the next time you gather together to pray as a small group, and you begin to pray with each other, and you realize God's listening. He's not just waiting for you to get your act together. He's actually listening to what you're praying. He's listening to what's coming out of your mouth. He's listening to what you're saying. So intercession is agreement with God and what he promises to do. Holiness is agreement with God's heart of love. Holiness involves repentance that breaks any agreement with sin and comes into agreement with God's standard of purity. So many of the things that we are bound by habitually, we're bound because we have made an agreement with sin. And we say things like, oh, God knows my heart. I don't need to, you know, he knows what I'm like. God knows the way I grew up, so he understands. And so we don't ever repent. We just have rationalized the whole thing by saying, well, God knows me. God knows my heart. He knows I would never do that. He knows that I don't really enjoy this. He knows that I don't really want to be addicted to porn. He knows that. As if he's like patting us on the head saying, okay, you know, when you get your act together, I'll still love you. And it's just like we find it so difficult to throw out the things in our lives that don't agree with God's heart. And yet holiness is just that, simply agreeing with God's heart of love for us. He loves us. And if he loves us that way, then repentance is easy, because I don't want anything in my life that's not pleasing to God. It really comes down to that. It really does. Healing is agreement with God's heart for life. I mean, that's what the girls at CPC or the volunteers at CPC live by, is agreeing with God's heart for life. And so they go to serve down there, and they talk to the girls that come in, or the guys, the families that come in. They talk to them because they know God loves life. You know, that's why we minister to people who are living on the streets, is because we know that God loves them. It's not because they're doing such a great job of rehabilitating their life. You know, it's because God loves them. That's why this place is always open to them, because God loves them. It's not because we like that or we enjoy ministry to people who are different than we are. It's because God loves them. And so his heart for life, his heart of love for life, keeps us believing that healing is possible. So I think this whole idea of confronting hopelessness is a huge part of who we are and where we're going. Do you guys, what do you think about this whole idea of agreement? Haven't you seen that in trying to minister to people? I mean, I talked to 3 different people who are hopeless today. I talked to 2 people who are contemplating suicide today. Just today. One was by text. One was in person. 2 were in person. How do you confront that? How do you confront? Well, if you talk to them for any amount of time, you realize they have an agreement with the enemy, that they're not agreeing with what God says as much as they'd like to think they do. But they're really agreeing with the enemy, and it's really taking them out. It's devastating them. It's destroying their lives. And yet God has said we're going to confront hopelessness. I don't want to just watch that happen. And I don't want to send them to a psychologist someplace so they can go on meds. I mean, that doesn't mean that some people don't need meds. That's true. They do. But I don't want that to be the first line of defense against hopelessness, is go get on some drugs. I want to pray for them and have it lift. I want to speak life. This is probably more because I'm not really that great of a prayer warrior. But I want to look at them in the eye, and I want to speak into their life and break the agreement with evil. That's what I want to do. I mean, don't you? Doesn't that sound like more fun than praying for them? You know? Oh, Lord, bless this person who wants to commit suicide right now. Seriously? And I want to look at their eyes and I want to say, Jesus created you for something more than this. And whatever agreement you've made with anybody other than God, let's break it right now. Because it's holding you back and it's pressing you down and it's going to destroy you. And it may sound like it's a radical thing to do, and I could never imagine myself doing that. All you have to do in order to see that happen is sit face to face with somebody who's hopeless and think, Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do? And he'll remind you they've made an agreement with somebody other than me. Break that agreement. And you will find yourself in the most amazing place of ministry. I mean, this is not like rocket science, but it is principled understanding. You have to understand that the principle behind hopelessness is an agreement with the enemy. And, you know, I don't mean that like agreement with Satan. What I mean is there's an enemy to people's souls. I mean, like, I'm not talking about a movie. I'm talking about real life. People have gone through tremendous trials in their life, really difficult stuff. They've been raped and they've been beaten and they've been abused. And through those experiences, they have developed a belief system about who they are. That's all of them. I meet a lot of guys who are never loved by their father, who never felt the love of the father. And so when you talk about the Father God, they immediately just turn it off and say, not me. I don't even know what that looks like. I don't know what that would feel like. So they have an agreement with this belief system in what the Father's like. And God wants to break that agreement and have them agree with what he says. I'm pointing to my computer. What he says. Because that's where all the Bibles are. What he says about who he is and how he looks at them. I want them to agree with him. Well, the trick is you got to know about him. You've got to know the word well enough to know what he's like. And so, you know, when you find yourself in the word a little bit more and growing in the word, putting your roots down deep into Jesus' love and growing, people will say stuff and you'll think, that's not true. You really believe that about yourself? Really? You don't say that. That's offensive. But, I mean, you're thinking in your mind, you're thinking, you really believe that about yourself? That's not true. That's not what I read this morning while I was studying the word. That's not what I read while I was reading through Jesus' calling. That book is so helpful to me. I can't tell you, because what it does is it trains me to hear his voice. It trains me to know what his voice sounds like. And so when I hear somebody saying, I'm worthless and I don't deserve to be alive, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like his voice. That sounds like somebody else's voice. Don't believe that. That's not true. So let's do this a little bit. If there's an opportunity to break agreements with the enemy tonight, and you struggle with hopelessness, just close your eyes and we'll spend a little bit of time behind your eyelids where it's safe. I'm not going to go searching for problems. Trust me. I'm not going to go diving deep into your psyche, but
I feel hopeless, so it's okay. I don't want to close my eyes.
Holy Spirit, we ask you just to reveal to us if we have an agreement with anybody but you. Just show us, Lord. Show me if I've agreed with anybody but you. Now, immediately what I thought of was that I've agreed with the culture about success. That was what came right popping right up into my head. What the culture says is success, I've agreed with that. And what the Lord says is success, I have pushed to the side because I have this other agreement that's more important to me. So that's what I'm going to pray about. I'm sorry to interrupt you, but it came that fast. So it's not like this doesn't take a long time. So close your eyes. Lord, reveal to us where we have an agreement with someone other than you. Because we want to break that agreement tonight. Show us, Lord. Just show us. Okay, did anyone hear somebody else's, the words somebody said to you, like your parents or your boss or your brother or sister? Did anybody hear words spoken to them? Just raise your hand. I felt like, right when we were asking that, yeah. Did anybody hear words that have been spoken over your life? No? How many of you heard? How many of you did the Lord reveal an agreement you have with something other than him, with someone other than him? Just raise your hand. I just want to make sure I'm not wasting our time. That's pretty significant, probably 10 people. Is it okay if we pray for these 10 people? I mean, you're not going to get bothered by us spending the time doing this? Because I think if agreements get broken with these 10 people, it's worth it. Actually, it'd be worth it with one. And I make one. So if you're okay, just raise your hand and somebody around you will put their hand on you and pray. Raise your hand if the Lord revealed something to you. Okay, you see where they're at? Just go pray for them. Just go over and lay your hands on them and pray for them. You don't have to ask them what the agreement is. You don't have to ask them anything. They said that they've made an agreement with somebody other than God. Just ask the Lord to break that agreement. These two over here raised their hand, and there's nobody by them. Maybe they're praying for each other, but that's probably not going to work. Come on over and pray for Linda. Also had her hand raised. If you're the one being prayed for, just open your eyes and look at these people who are praying for you and telling them, I want to break this agreement. If you can. And be patient. They're the ones breaking the agreement. You're agreeing with what they want to do. You're not making the agreement break. That's not what we're doing. You're agreeing with these people who want this agreement with someone other than God broken in their lives. So just pray for them. Ask the Lord to help them. Have faith right now. Faith rise up in the room. Faith. If you can, if you're one of the persons being prayed for to break this agreement, say it. Just bring it right before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to break this agreement with whatever. Let tonight be the night that the agreement is broken. Because Jesus, I want the only agreements to be with you that I have in my life. I don't want to agree with anything or anyone else. Only you, Lord. Only you. Okay. It should be broken. It's just an agreement. Yeah. Come on up. Tammy saw a picture.
Like a marionette doll with strings, you know, just dancing around with strings, and the strings were all cut. That no longer being a marionette doll connected to strings, but they were all cut.
That's good. Because, you know, when you feel hopeless, you feel like somebody's controlling you. You don't want to feel that way, but you're kind of stuck there. Anybody else? Anything remarkable you want to share? Listen, the more... Yeah. Very cool.
I'm done.
Yeah.
You guys can organize the whatever.
Yeah.
I don't need to manipulate everybody so that was fair for me. So I received that. Thank you.
And you can do that anytime there's a word. You can align with that word. You don't have to wait for some, you know, prophetic giant to pick you out of a crowd. But if you hear a word that resonates with your heart, just align yourself with it and say, I'm taking that one. Anything God does in the room, you can have. If he does something really cool for somebody, just take it. Claim it for yourself. Take it yourself. So the last thing I want to talk about really quickly is this whole idea of breathing hope into people. And the picture that I got was when Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit into the disciples. He breathed it, or when he breathed life into Adam. And he just came to life because he breathed into him. I think there's something about this that God wants us to make sure that you have plenty of breath mints, but he wants us to begin to breathe into people's lives. God breathes. He breathes through his people, and he brings life and hope to those who are spiritually weak and vulnerable. As we see the hope that is in Christ, will begin to be used more and more to revive the world around us. That's what we want to do. Revival is God reviving people. How would you like to be the one that breathes into them that brings life back into them? That's revival. You know, how I want to be somebody who breathes life into people. I want to sit down at Zojo across the table from somebody who's contemplating suicide, breathe life into them, and have that thought never come into their mind again. I want to be that guy. I want you to be that person. We can. It's not complicated, and it's not like holier-than-thou type stuff, spiritual elitism. Any of us can do this. We've been called by God to do this. So what is the confession of hope that the writer of Hebrews is talking about? In Hebrews 10, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. What is that confession of hope that he's writing about? Through Christ, you've come to trust in God. It says in 1 Peter 1, through Christ you've come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and your hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. Because so Jesus being raised from the dead is where we get our trust in God. We trust that he did that. A lot of times you'll find faith and hope combined with each other. They're really the same thing in essence. Faith and hope are the same thing. The difference is this. Faith is that expectation of good that comes from God. That's what faith is, the expectation of good that comes from God. If it's for now, that's faith. If it's for the future, that's hope. That's the basic, if you can get really basic about the difference between faith and hope, they're essentially the same thing. It's an expectation of good. Faith is about the expectation for God to be good right now in the room. So when we're... That's why when we were praying that these agreements be broken, I said, Lord, let the level of faith rise. The expectation of good rise in the room right now. So if we were to focus that into the future, that would be hope. Faith orientated toward the future is hope. That's the difference. So when you see faith and hope, a lot of times they're talking about God, be faithful now, but also be full, bring us to a place where we're full of hope about the future.